been a long morning. Good evening. Thank you for coming out this evening. And it's, let me just say personally, before I begin, that it's a great privilege, great honor to have a part in this service tonight and reconnect with Fred and Celeste after so many years. We, my wife and I are very pleased to be here. I want you to turn to Luke, if you have a Bible there. Luke chapter 10. Fred told me that I should take about 25 minutes. And I said, okay. But I want you to know that that doesn't mean much. I believe in the Holy Spirit, so I never know what will happen when I stand up to speak. I can blame him for everything. This is a well-known passage of Scripture. Most of you probably know this account very well, but I'm going to read it to you and remind you, beginning at verse 25 of Luke 10. I'm reading the New International Version. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going by down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. Pouring on oil and wine, he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. I'm guessing that this really is a very familiar passage to most of you. It's probably one of the best-known Bible passages of all. I think almost anywhere you would go to any culture around the world where people would describe a man who stopped to help a stranger in distress, and they would use the term a good Samaritan. It's a wonderful picture of what love and mercy really look like in the real world. And it ought to be an example for all of us. More importantly than just that, Jesus gives this parable as a partial answer to the most important question that you can ever ask. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if this is part of the answer to that question, then it seems to me that this story, this little parable that Jesus gave, it also gives us very valuable insights into what a real Christian ministry or a real gospel ministry looks like. I want you to look at this passage tonight in an effort to see those things. And the way I want you to do it is to simply look for yourself in this passage. I want you to look at this story that Jesus told and see if you're in here. And in the first place, I want you to see if you can see yourself in the man who is lying by the side of the road. This poor fellow was in pretty bad shape. Jesus says he'd been robbed, he'd been beaten up, he'd been left half dead. I don't know how dead that is, but half dead is not good. I think what we are to understand is that he was helpless. He couldn't do anything for himself. And I think it's no effort at all to be able to see yourself in that picture, because this life has a way of beating you up, leaving you robbed of your joy, your sense of purpose and direction, your sense of help. Everybody in this room at one time or another, in one way or another, has felt forsaken and left by the side of the road. And I think it'd be a very strange crowd if there weren't some people here tonight who are feeling that way now. Life does that to you. And so I think the very first thing that this story has to tell us is that when you're feeling that kind of distress, when you're feeling beat up by life, when you're feeling that life has taken everything that you have, and you're kind of alone and forsaken by the side of the road, what Jesus is telling us to begin with is that he sees that. That God sees us in our distresses. And the first piece, I believe, of a true gospel ministry is that concept that the true God, the real God, the living God, is a God of compassion and mercy, that he looks down from heaven upon human beings with tender love and care. Jesus telling this story tells us that he recognizes that that's where life takes all of us from time to time. Everybody needs help. And he has come to help. Tonight, he sees you. He sees me. He cares about where we are. And I think, really, there's a sense in which nothing is greater than that. Because when life beats me up, I usually tend to end up feeling that I have no one. That even those who know me best don't know me well enough. Nobody can see the depths of my heart. Nobody can see the true level of my pain and my anguish. You felt that way. I know you have. What Jesus is telling us here is that he sees. The familiar words of the old black spiritual probably say it better than anything I've ever heard. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And he knows. Yes, he does. He knows. But I want you to look further in this passage. I want you to see if you can see yourself in these two men who saw the man by the roadside and who walked on by. Now, this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable because the purpose of Jesus in telling this part of the story is to reveal to us the falseness and the phoniness and the hypocrisy that dwells within all of our hearts. because every one of us, different ways at different times, have been like the priest and the Levite. I too, have seen my neighbors in pain and in distress and in trouble, and I have recognized it for what it was, and I have walked on by. In examining this part of the text, let me remind you of the context. This fellow is an expert in the law. He's a religious guy. He knows the book of God. He comes to Jesus, and we're told that he came to Jesus in order to test him, so he wasn't entirely sincere. He was trying to see where Jesus would land, maybe on the philosophy of this question, but in some ways perhaps trying to trick Jesus into misstating something. See, this was an expert. He wanted to see if Jesus measured up to his understanding. That's part of what was happening here. And before telling the story about the Good Samaritan, Jesus decides to put this man in an awkward position. He decides to ask him to reveal where his heart was. Now, he didn't expect that. He didn't see that coming. But Jesus kind of turns the tables on him. And so he says, well, what does the law of God say? How do you read the book of God? And this man knew the book. And so he answered and he said, well, these are the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And the other commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. Good answer. You've answered correctly. Do this. And the next thing that we're told is that this man suddenly realized that he was trapped, because now he feels the need to justify himself. Why would you feel that? Because he knows he hasn't kept the law. He can quote the law. That's easy. But he hasn't done what the law requires, and he knows it. Jesus says, do this and live, and his instinct is to say, uh-oh, now I have to justify myself. And so being willing to justify himself, he asks Jesus to qualify the requirement. He said, so who is my neighbor? Obviously, I can't be expected to love everybody and help everybody, so let me off the hook here. Tell me who my neighbor is. He's conscious of his sin. And with that, Jesus then tells the parable. I want you to go back to my question earlier about looking for yourself in these two men. Here come a priest and a Levite. This is kind of a pastor and an associate pastor. It's kind of like Mark and Fred, you know, walking down. You guys will pardon me for that, but here come these two religious professionals. They're walking by, and they see this man lying there by the side of the road, and all of their religious training, all of their learning, all of their religious discipline, all of their devotion to their religious duties do not do one thing to cause them to stop. They just walk on by. These are orthodox, God-fearing, Bible-believing men. They've got everything right except for one thing. They don't stop. And that is enough to condemn them. It doesn't matter if they noticed the man and said with some sympathy, oh, poor fellow, too bad, he looks like he hurts. Gee, I hope someone stops to help that fellow. Right now I have an appointment, have an elders meeting at the church. I mean, they were busy. These guys were busy. They had a lot to do. That's why most of us don't stop, we tell ourselves. They were so busy. I love the old quotation from Oswald Chambers, who, famous minister, you may or may not know of him, but He writes in one of his devotional books that early in his ministry, he used to be so frustrated because he had so much ministry he wanted to get done if only he didn't have so many interruptions. He said as he grew and matured in ministry, he began to learn that the interruptions were his ministry. I think perhaps the second thing that we're to learn about what a real gospel ministry is becoming clear as we think about these men, and that is that it's kind of a negative side to a truth that the Good Samaritan will also emphasize or illustrate, but it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how well trained you are. It doesn't matter how well indoctrinated you are. Even the very, very faithful recitation and proclamation of God's truth is useless if it doesn't lead us to be helpful, if it doesn't lead us to stop and show in deeds of love and mercy that we know the God who cares about the people by the side of life's road. There's another thing here, a theological thing that I think is very important to emphasize, and that is, and I'll put this as strongly as I know how, you can shoot me if you want to, but faith alone does not save the soul. Remember, this is Jesus' response to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what Jesus is telling us here is that mere faith, intellectual faith at least, mere faith in the truths that does not change your heart and cause you to know how and when to stop does not bring eternal life. What is Jesus doing? I mean, this can get you in a lot of trouble in a Reformed church to say a thing like this. Because we're the guys, remember, we're the Reformation guys, we're the people who make a really big deal out of the fact that it is faith alone that justifies a man before God. The Bible says that Romans chapter 3, many of you know this by heart, that no man will be declared righteous in the sight of God by observing the law. Why? Because all the law can do is make you conscious of sin. Once you've truly understood what the law requires, then you know that you can't keep it perfectly. The law requires perfection. The law requires holiness. So, what's wrong with Jesus here? Maybe he never read John Calvin or Martin Luther, or perhaps he didn't have a Westminster Confession in his library alongside his Bible. I don't think Jesus is contradicting the idea that it is only faith that can make a man righteous before God. But I think what he's implying here is that if you have real faith in the salvation that is offered to us by grace alone, through faith alone, if you have real faith in the Savior who paid the price for our sins, then that faith will bring you to him and make you his follower. And faith that brings you to Jesus as a follower will lead you into the places where the heart of Jesus goes. And so faith that produces no works of love and compassion is not real faith, because it hasn't brought you to the real Savior. True gospel ministry has to do more than teach the objective truths of God. You can be very, very devoted to the book, and you can faithfully teach what is in the book and do almost nothing for your neighbor. And that's one of the points of this story. This man wanted to justify himself, and now Jesus tells him a story that doesn't help him a bit. Of course, this leads us to the Samaritan. Let me go to the Samaritan. And the good thing about the Samaritan, while he's a very unlikely hero for a story told to the Jews, you remember that the Jews didn't like the Samaritans very much. The Jews had no dealings with them. The Jews thought they were half-breeds. Their doctrine wasn't up to standard. There were all kinds of things wrong with the Samaritans. So they didn't like him. So Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of his story. And he's in perfect contrast to the priest and the Levite. And the only thing that really matters. He's the wrong guy. He's from the wrong side of the tracks. He believes the wrong things. But he sees the man by the side of the road and he stops. Makes us ask a question about ourselves. See, the question is this. Am I for real in this matter of Christian faith? Or am I false? Does God have my heart? Or am I just a big talker? When I see someone who is in true need, in great need, does my heart go to him with real help? Or do I quote my Bible and walk on by? I had a personal experience back in the 70s that I'm going to share with you, which probably drove this thing home to me more than anything that's ever happened to me. I can never read Luke 10 and not remember this incident. Some of you will remember that back in the late 70s, we had a pretty significant gasoline shortage in our country. And on one Sunday afternoon, I was looking for gasoline, couldn't find any. I eventually ran out of gas on an interstate highway just outside of St. Louis, Missouri. I had my three young children in the car, and here I am by the side of the road, all dressed up in my Sunday best, with my thumb out. A man by the side of the road. Not half dead yet, but out of gas. And this is a fairly nice part of St. Louis County, and there were a lot of nice, shiny cars going by. There were Cadillacs and I don't know what all, Lexus and probably some BMWs. And they passed by. And I was just beginning to get discouraged, and I looked up, and here comes a really very beat-up, old, rattle-trappy-looking thing, kind of rusty and corroded, blowing a little smoke and making a lot of racket, and he was slowing down for me. And I remember my first feeling was just a little bit of disappointment because it's like, well, I wasn't quite sure that car was good enough for me to ride in. They were slowing down. They got closer. I could tell that the people in the car were about as beat up and rattly-trapped as the car was. And I thought, oh, no. I'm ashamed as I tell the story, but not my kind of people, you know. But they were stopping. They got up to me. A man leaned out of the window, and he said, hey, pal, you need some help? I did. I got in the car with them. They took me all the way into the next town, which was only about 5 or 6 miles. I think we went to about three exits before we found a station that actually had gasoline. Got some gas, drove all the way back around the interstate and found my car again, got in it. They waited till I had the engine running, and as they began to drive away, the man waved out of the window and said, God bless you, sir. I said, God bless you. Thank you. And I can remember distinctly feeling very embarrassed because I knew deep inside, I just knew that if the shoe had been on the other foot and those people had been by the side of the road, I'm not sure I would have stopped. Because, you see, they were Samaritans. You get it? Sad to recognize deep in my own heart that I'm not all I'm cracked up to be sometimes. And that's what this story does to me. I believe that's what it did to this man on that particular day. I believe that's what the law of God and the truths of God always do, because when you really hear the message, what you recognize is that you need to be justified, that you haven't measured up, And that is exactly why the world needs the gospel message. That is exactly why the world needs the message of the Good Samaritan. There is one who stops. And of course, let's look at the Good Samaritan for a moment. The Good Samaritan, of course, the first thing we learn about him is that he saw this man and took pity. The indication here, I think, is that his heart was right. And that's why he did the right things. You see, you don't do the right things unless you're doing them from the heart. And it is possible to go through the motions of good works, but only to impress yourself with how good you are. This man took true pity on the fellow by the side of the road. His heart went out to him, and he stopped. And look at the active verbs there, starting in verse 33. He went to him. He bandaged him. He poured on oil and wine. He put the man on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He cared for him. He invested time and effort in this fellow. Because his heart was where it belonged, he did the right things. Real gospel ministry not only proclaims the truth that God cares and that God has sent his Son into the world to be the bearer of our sins and given him triumph over sin and death in his death and resurrection. The Bible not only teaches us that, the Bible brings us to the Savior who changes hearts and makes us instruments of the compassionate Jesus, who in fact, of course, is the Good Samaritan, the Great Samaritan. This is a story, of course, about how we ought to live. It's also a story about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for the salvation of the world. This man did, in the story, what Jesus has done. He gave himself for others, gave himself up in many ways. There's an interesting finality here. It says, I've lost the place in my notes where I was, so let's forget that and just go back to the Bible. That's always a good thing to do. It says that the next day he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. In the end, the Good Samaritan pays for everything. Can you see in that an analogy to the death of Christ, whose death paid the price for our sins? I see that, and I think it's the primary thing that we are supposed to pick up in that story, that the cost of salvation is borne by the Savior. But added to that is the idea that as you and I go out into the world seeking to do real ministry in his name, as we go out into the world, there will be a cost for us as well. It will take time. It will take energy. Sometimes it will take great self-sacrifice. Sometimes it will take embarrassment or shame or persecution. But there is a wonderful hint here of the rewards of the kingdom of God for those who serve Jesus. You notice the Good Samaritan is not alone. He goes to the innkeeper and he hands this fellow over to the innkeeper. And I see in that, and I might perhaps be stretching the text a little bit, but I know other passages of the Bible would support this idea. What Jesus is saying to you and me is, his work is our work. And so he's handing people over to us. You may be surprised who he'll hand over to you tomorrow, who you'll bump into quite by accident, whose needs will become aware, you'll become aware of their needs, whose troubles and sorrows will suddenly be placed in your lap, and it will be yours, and it's like all of a sudden you've become one of Jesus' innkeepers. And I love this thought, that the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately pays the price for everything, has said to us, if you serve me and it costs you anything, and it will, when I return, I will reimburse you for everything you have spent in caring for my people. A true gospel ministry, therefore, in the end, means a heart that is totally given to the purposes of Jesus and a willingness to spend yourself for his sake, knowing this, you will never be able to outspend Jesus. You'll never be able to give more than he will give to you for serving him. Fred, none of this is new to you. You've known these things for years. You've served the Lord in many ways, faithfully, for many years. And it's a great delight for me as your former pastor and in some ways your teacher to see how God has already blessed you. It is my prayer that his power will rest upon you in this new role, on you, Mark, on this church, your elders. May God bless, and may the Good Samaritan, Jesus, be seen in your life and in your ministries as you seek him. You give yourselves, and others will see Jesus in you, and nothing could be greater or better than that. Let me lead in prayer. Loving Father, we are, above all things, deeply in debt to you. You have paid our price. You have sent your Son, and we were desperate until he came to us. And even now, we are desperate apart from him. We thank you so much that we have been given faith to trust in what he has done. And we want to pray tonight that your blessing will be upon Fred as he enters into this new stage of his life and ministry, and upon Celeste as she stands alongside him. We pray for this congregation as they receive Fred's ministry. We pray that above all things, that through them, your name will be honored and lifted up, and that many will come to know who Jesus is because they've known Fred and the others who are leaders in this congregation. We praise you for the work you're doing here. We pray, Father, for your blessing. In Christ's dear name, amen. Amen.